began to doubt their decision. They wondered, did they really make the right choice? This letter now is coming to the end, and he's still encouraging them in Jesus right up to the end of his letter, and he is reminding them that yes, some things change, but not all things change. And when God gives a promise, when God makes a statement that's eternal, it does not change. Now, we as people today know that life is changing. Your life is changing. In fact, I learned that in college, that the cells of our body, which, you know, I still have a hard time grasping that, that the cells of our body are completely renewed or changed every 7 years. So every cell in your body is not the same. If you'd go back 7 years ago, they've been changed. So life is constantly in change. In fact, as we mentioned here earlier, because of the snow, it's like here we've got a little bit of snow. Down south, they got a lot more snow. But I heard since I came to Iowa, if you don't like the weather in Iowa, wait 5 minutes and the weather will change. Now, I don't know if that's always true, but they say weather is changing. So, and I looked these things up, and, you know, and I think these are just probably pundits writing opinions about what they think. But one person wrote that we change houses every 5 years, change jobs every 4 years, change cars every 3 years, and clothes every year. And we are a people of change. In fact, if the fashion industry, especially for the ladies, did not change every year, a lot of companies would be out of business and would be hurting. And I've never figured that out. You know, I still have suits in my closet from 30 years ago now. And so after I finish my diet, I can probably wear them again. I mean, Mark's already been doing it, and I'm just amazed. And his suits are probably just as old as mine. But he looks better in his suits than I do. So, but anyway, fashion is changing. Well, not only does fashion change, music changes. I don't know how quickly music changes because I'm really not into it. In fact, my wife and I, and this is not current, this is probably for years, to show you how much out of touch we are is with the modern music. They will announce, this is the singer of the year and this is the song of the year. And we'll look at each other and say, who was that? And what was that song? You know, it's sort of like, I know Taylor Swift is a singer. I know she is because she gets on the news and on the media. I don't know if I'm the only person in the country, but I have never heard Taylor Swift sing a song. She's got a lot of money for singing. That shows you that we are out of touch with the music, and it changes. So the music I listen to, even in churches, you know, I'm more traditional. I like Fanny Crosby hymns. I like hymns that I was raised with. When I went to my daughter's church for a special service, I think a few years ago, we were there, and I was nice, and I'm not saying the service was unbiblical, don't misunderstand, anything like that, the sermon was biblical. We were walking to the parking lot, they sang about 5 or 6 songs, and we got in the car, and I said to Cheryl, I said, I only recognized one of the songs they sang in that service. And I'm a minister. And of course, she rebukes me and says, well, that's because you don't listen to Christian radio. You know? And I had to make a confession. No, I listen to a lot of audio books, but I don't. And if I listen to music in my car, it's the stuff that I've taped from 40 years ago, and all the singers are dead. So anyway, I came across it. Ray Stedman was writing about the church and change and are we really doing our job and, you know, and how effective are we? And so he wrote these lyrics to Onward Christian Soldiers. And this is what he wrote. like a mighty turtle, moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where we've always trod. We are much divided, many bodies we, strong in hope and doctrine, weak in charity. Sort of what he is trying to say is that church gets locked into doing one thing one way and never changes. And in a sense, he was trying to say that change is necessary and we do need to change at times, and not all change is bad. So I will make a statement that not all change, even in the church, is bad. Don't misunderstand. There is some technology where God says if that's more effective and can reach more people for Jesus, use it. So not all change that God has provided for us in ministry is necessarily bad. But some change is bad if you want to change theology, you want to change who God is, and you want to change the Word of God. That is not good. So we need to understand that. So this morning we're going to look at the nature of God never changes. Who God was 4,000, 6,000 eternity ago has never changed. Now I stress that because there are people in churches who are teaching that God is changing and evolving and is not the same kind of God as we would call in eternity past. That's false. That's heretical. Don't buy into it, even though it might even sound attractive. The content of God's truth never changes. What God said in the beginning is still true today. If it is changed, God clearly stated it and he gave a reason for it. But when God gives a promise, God makes a statement, it is permanent. When God says it's permanent, when God says it's forever, it's forever. When God stated it and has given it to us, we don't have the prerogative or the right or the privilege to go in and change it. And believe me, all you have to do is to go to different churches even throughout our city here to see how we have changed the Word of God. And by that I mean the content or the interpretation of it. Our responsibility as believers has not changed. You know, God has not changed. He has not come to us and says, under this circumstance, you do not have to forgive. Under this circumstance, you do not have to give. Under this circumstance, you get an exception. You get an exemption because that person shafted you. In a sense, you might say, my husband divorced me, and there is a lot of divorce, as you know, and so some divorced people will come to me and say, well, I don't like to hear sermons on marriages and all this sort of stuff. I'm saying, even though you might feel that way personally, you don't have that right. God's word is not changed. So Hebrews, and I just read a little bit of it in Hebrews 13, 8 through 14. He's telling them that God, to be strengthened by the word of God, by the grace of God, not to change. He says that in Hebrews. In Philippians, he's trying to tell them that yes, even though God's word does not change, he has told us to mature in the faith. That does include changing. It includes growing. So we are told to grow in the faith. So go back to when you were saved. I don't know when it was. Maybe for some of you it was 60 years ago. Maybe for some of you it was 10 years ago. Or, you know when you were saved. Have you, and this is for you to answer, not for me, I don't know. Have you matured in the faith? Are you closer to God today than you were 10 years ago? Are you more knowledgeable about what God has required of you and are more obedient to what God expects of you? Not me, God. It's between you and God. So have you matured in the faith? Now, he's not, and I'm not saying that you have attained and reached the end of the race, but have you and are you maturing? Because sometimes there are some people who think, oh, I've reached it. I can't do anymore. I don't need anymore. I'm to capacity. This is what Paul says in Philippians. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that, which is also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if you have any different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard by which we have attained. So God gave us the word. God gave us, let's call it, the purpose. God has given us the direction. God has given us the Holy Spirit. And let's say the Christian life is, and he's using a metaphor, a race. We're in the race. Are you doing the race? How are you doing? Are you getting closer to the end? Are you getting closer to hearing God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You ran the race to the best of your ability. You did it all. He didn't, you know, and you're not running against me or anybody else. The only person you're running against is yourself. So have you done your best? That's what he's talking about, maturing in the faith. So are you maturing in the faith? And just because you are chronologically, and I'll just pick any age arbitrarily, let's say 70. Let's say I've been a believer and I'm 70 and I've been a believer since I was 30. I've run the race. I've completed the marathon. I'm ready to get on the platform and get my ribbon. Even the Apostle Paul in this passage says, and let me tell you, the Apostle Paul was probably closer to God, spiritually speaking, than all of us combined. And he said, I have not attained. I have not made it. So I'm going to be honest and say, I have not made it. And he's far ahead of me. And I'm doing the best I can, but I can remember when I started, and I can honestly say I'm better, not a sinless, but a better person in Jesus today and a better pastor because I've learned so much and messed up so much 20 years ago, I would never do it again. So I learned my lesson, as it were. I'm growing in the faith. I'm maturing. And what the writer of the Hebrews is saying to the Hebrews, keep maturing in the faith. What God is saying to us, keep maturing in the faith. So Jesus isn't saying, I expect you to be perfect here. You're not perfect in and of yourself, but he says, I expect you to be obedient. I expect you to be growing, and growth does involve change. So you need to be changing. God does not change because he is perfect, but we are not there yet. So when it says certain things, and we can look at this, God never changes. He's perfect. What do you add to perfection to make it more perfect? The whole idea is God is perfect, always has been, and people want to change God. Now, and Mark went to seminary, I went to seminary. I don't know what kind of classes he had, but I remember, you know, you have to read certain theologians and certain commentaries. And one of the main things they kept talking about, and you've probably heard this, maybe not as much as we did in seminary, but they kept on saying that the God of the Old Testament was a wrathful, mean, angry God. And he told his people to go into certain cities and certain tribes and to wipe them all out. And you can read passages where God said, go in there and I don't want you to leave anybody living, man, woman, child, kid, baby. God gave them that kind of instruction. And the people say, now that's what God was like in the Old Testament. Now in the New Testament, when Jesus comes, he's a loving God. God is love. And so he has moved or improved or evolved and has become now a God of love. So we don't take the Old Testament as seriously now as we would the New Testament because God is different. Honest. Now I'm going to go on a limb. Those guys are crazy. Because the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, and he's the God of Jesus, and Jesus was in the Old Testament, and he didn't change, in a sense. He was perfect then, and he's perfect now, and he's always been perfect. And he's always been a God of love. And that God of love didn't arbitrarily tell people to go in there and just to kill people because they ticked him off. There was a reason for it. They disobeyed. There's a penalty for it. And God was meting out the penalty that was due them. And there's a day in the future coming for sinners to receive judgment also. So the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, and he didn't change. So we need to remember that God never changes. So don't buy into that. Our God never changes. That's what we read to you and preached on that a few weeks ago, that Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. God never changes. Now, as we know, certain things change, but there's a difference between changing when you use the word mature, because you're growing in the faith, and just sort of changing just to do something to change for change's sake. So when we mature in the faith, Jesus says then we identify with him and become more Christ-like. So you're to be more conformed to the image of his son. So you are to be more Christ-like as you mature. Again, that doesn't make you perfect in the sense of having arrived. But that's what he is telling, and he's telling the Hebrews that too. And he says, when you identify with Jesus as he identified with you, because he was crucified outside of the camp, that's what it means to identify with all sinners so that blood would cover everyone. It covers everyone who comes to him in faith. So we identify with Jesus, and we say, Lord, I trust in you. And in a sense, when people honor Jesus, they respect you, in a sense. And you have to be careful. But as you get the privileges, you also get the problems, because not all people love Jesus. Now, this might surprise you that most people do not love Jesus. Most people in our churches don't really love Jesus like he expects them to be loved, in a sense. And God has told them that. And that's between you and God. But he says, if you come first, then you don't really love Jesus. And a lot of us, hey, we say, hey, what I want trumps what Jesus says. We know that. And there are dangers. And the enemy knows that. And he's coming in to try and trip you up all he can. And that's why he was trying to persecute the Jews of that day, because he wanted to trip them up all he could. He wanted them to be discouraged. He wanted them to be down in the dumps. He wanted them to be ineffective. And he does that even today. And so that's why, in a sense, you have to know doctrine. You have to know it. And people are still promoting the same errors that By the way, the heirs you see today were here probably 2,000 and 4,000 years ago. We just put different titles and names to it, like, you know, the God evolving as such and things like that. It's a lie, but hey, there it's out there. Now, let me, and here are some lies, and it was obviously in the Old Testament as the New, but it got more prevalent, is that holiness, you get more acceptable to God by doing or following the law, as they said in the Old Testament, or as they say in the New, by following the rules and regulations even of the law. Now, does God expect you to follow a law to get holy? No, God expects you to be righteous and do what he says. But when we come along and say, you must do this, in order to be acceptable, you are implementing laws and rules and regulations, and we do that. In fact, that's why most cults do that. In fact, okay, now, and we're not in a Sunday school class here, but there's still a big debate today about Seventh-day Adventists and Seventh-day Baptist. Do you know any Seventh-day Baptist or Seventh-day Adventist? And a lot of people like say, oh, they're Christians, they just meet on Saturday. Really? I kid you not. Well, according to the Bible, they have ignored what God has said and said, you must do what we say in order to be saved. And Seventh-day Adventist and Seventh-day Baptist say that you must worship God on Saturday or you are not saved. You are not saved. You are not meeting on the right day. Now, I'm going to say back to them, all you Seventh-day Adventists who are meeting on Saturday are not saved. And I can say that with biblical support because it made a requirement for salvation that God said is unnecessary. He says all you have to do is to trust in Jesus. And guess what? And God doesn't care if you meet on Saturday, Sunday, Monday, or Tuesday is what he says. I just want to make sure you love me based on grace, not on a regulation. So it doesn't matter if you got your theology right. But if you have your theology wrong, you have got people who are being led astray. And believe me, the devil is working overtime in churches to mess up people, even in churches that say they are Christians. That's why you better know your doctrine and know it right. And make sure the Bible supports it, not some preacher on TV who you like or some singer who can sing better than me. And there are a lot of people, not too many, but there are a lot of people who can sing better than me. And my wife is up here just laughing her head off. And I'm not lying. But anyway, the whole point is this. The Word of God doesn't change. How do you get saved? By trusting in Jesus. Do you need to do anything else? Do you need to be baptized? No, you don't. Do you need to take communion? No, you don't. Do you need to give so much money? No, you don't. Now, if you are a Christian and you have time and the ability to be baptized and to take communion, yeah, you should do that because there's a reason for it. But it has nothing to do with you getting saved. Nothing at all. When you trust in Jesus alone, you are saved. And he doesn't come along and say, hey, make sure then you put the money in the plate. No. Salvation is free. So we want you to know that. And we want you to know who Jesus is. And so you have to know Jesus is eternal and what he did. And that's why you got to know doctrine. It doesn't change. And there are a lot of false teachers out there. Believe me. Well, not only today. There have been false teachers out there. Now, I want to also alert you as Christians, as Jesus was reviled, as Jesus was mocked, and as Jesus was ridiculed, you as a Christian, and that's what he's telling the believers here who are Jewish, you will be ridiculed and mocked. Most of you will be. Now, probably in our country, in a sense, it's different culturally. It's different than if you were in an Islamic country or if you were in China or Indonesia. I mean, over there, it's against the law to worship Jesus, and they lock you up. So there are some benefits from being in our country that we have. We can worship Jesus publicly, but hey, you will still be ridiculed. In schools for some Christian kids and teens, when they take a stand for Jesus and the others are doing things that are popular and they say, I shouldn't do it, Jesus would, they'll get mocked, they'll get laughed at, they'll get ridiculed. There are some people who are in corporations who work for businesses, and when they know that you are a Christian, they might overlook you for promotion. You may not get the position because that's their way of ridiculing or mocking or hindering you. It comes in various ways. But the point is, I'm going to bet that most of us have experienced it. You know, that especially if you're out working in the secular world, not everybody is going to embrace you. And we're fortunate that we don't have to literally be killed, but hey, it still hurts in a sense. And I'm sure it hurts kids who are growing up to find out that, you know, people are making fun of them for their faith. So the writer to the Hebrews is telling the Jewish people, hang in there. So he's telling us too, by extension, we need to hang in there, but be prepared, be alert. And in a sense, the world is going to be careful. They're not going to embrace you. So remember this, the world is not going to embrace you. The teaching in our country will not embrace Christians. We can pray that we would be converted, but most likely following biblical truth, we will be persecuted. We will have obstacles. In fact, today, guess what? Well, you already know all this stuff, I'm sure. That in any school in our country, probably from California to New York, if you were a Hindu, a Buddhist, or whatever, most people, the school board, would not attack you or, you know, persecute you or put obstacles in front of you. But if you are a Christian wanting to bring a Bible to school, you can, and a lot of administrators would be adverse to it. They would, if possible, penalize you if they thought they could get away with it. They only attack Christianity. You ever think about that? You are under attack, in a sense. Secondly, I want you to know this. I don't know when you were saved, and I don't know where you are in the race, but I ask yourself personally, are you maturing in the faith? Have you made progress? And I'm not saying how much progress you should have made. We probably, all of us, should have made more progress than we have. But are you making progress? I want to challenge you that God says he's with you and he wants you to make progress. And he wants you to be prepared, and even though you might be, in a sense, challenged and ridiculed and mocked, stand true to Jesus. His word does not change. And be careful, be real careful, if somebody tells you they want to change some kind of doctrine. God's doctrine, God's truth, Jesus is still God today. Let's just stand and close in prayer.